You know, saying goodbye is a difficult thing. I know that some of you have retired from your workplace and you've worked there for many, many years. And I can only imagine what it would be like on that final day at work to say goodbye to those that you've worked shoulder to shoulder with for so many years, gone through so many challenges together, experienced successes, and to know that you will never see those people again, or most likely not to say that final goodbye. For others, dads that have daughters who have gotten married, I have seen fathers have to say goodbye to their daughters at the front of the church. And to say that goodbye in such a way that that relationship is never going to be the same again. That they're walking down the aisle a daughter, and when they walk out again, there'll be a wife. And to say that final goodbye to that daughter relationship. Maybe it's sending your kids off to college. I remember that when Kip went off to college, and in our church there were probably 7 or 8 other high school seniors, and we had a farewell one Sunday for all the seniors going off to college, and to each one, you know, we called them up to the front, and I had a chance to say goodbye. And yet that was very, very different than driving down to Azusa Pacific and unpacking his stuff and meeting his roommate and having lunch that Sunday afternoon and then getting in the car and driving off, leaving him behind. We were well on the north side of the grapevine before Lois or I even said a word in the car, because there's something about saying goodbye to someone that's really close to you. You may have had the experience of saying goodbye to a loved one on a deathbed. In the hospital or a nursing home, and being with them as they step into eternity. And to say that final farewell is a difficult thing. In our passage of Scripture today, we're going to look at some people who say a final farewell, not to an individual, but to Babylon the Great. And we're going to see the despair in their voice, the sadness, the loneliness as they say goodbye to this Babylon. This is the final thing that takes place before Jesus Christ comes to earth. The last big event. When Babylon, and we'll talk about what that might represent a little later this morning. When Babylon is destroyed, that sets the stage for the Lord Jesus to return and establish his kingdom. But as we look at this passage today, notice the sorrow of so many people that find it so difficult to say goodbye to Babylon the Great. Again, there is a blessing for those who read the words of this prophecy, John says. And so even though it's a long passage, again, I'm not going to ask you to stand while we read it, but let's read it together as we look at chapter 18. We're going to read the entire chapter, verses 1 through 24. Let's read together, shall we? After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit as queen, I am not a widow, and I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, 'Woe, Woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power, in 1 hour your doom has come. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh, and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and bodies and souls of men. They will say, "The fruit you longed for is gone from you. All your riches and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered." The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, "Woe, woe, O great city!" Dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls, in 1 hour such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, "Was there ever a city like this great city?" They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, "Woe, woe, O great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour she has been brought to ruin. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you." Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, "With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again." The music of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpets will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's great men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and the saints, and of all who have been killed on the earth. Thank you. As we were reading this, I also thought that there was an announcement that I forgot to make before we started. And so before we get into the message and after the reading of Scripture, I'll insert it here, but the memorial service for Doc Hoshiwara is going to be this next Saturday, this coming Saturday here at the church at 2 o'clock. And so for those who would, again, like to say a final farewell, there will be that opportunity to gather together with the friends and family of Doc and Yuri. Okay, so back to the passage. The first thing that we see here is a statement made by a powerful angel who had authority and splendor. And this angel says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Now, I have a confession to make. I think that at the beginning of our series, we talked about the five different ways that the book of Revelation is interpreted. The first interpretation is called the preterist position. And the preterist, the people that believe in the preterist interpretation say that the events that are recorded in the book of Revelation have already taken place. They took place during the early church age that it was referring to, a past historical event. It's already happened, and what we can learn from it now is more symbolic or figurative. And there are those that believe that, especially at 70 AD, when Rome was destroyed by, when Jerusalem was destroyed by Rome, that was sort of the culmination of the book of Revelation. There's the preterist view, then there is the historical view. They say that the book of Revelation is very symbolic, and the events in the book sort of capture the entirety of human history from the establishment of the church until the second coming of Jesus. And so the events are something that are taking place over a long period of time, over millennia. And as they develop, we see these things recorded symbolically in the book of Revelation. The third position is the futurist view. And as I said, that's the one that I hold to. It is probably the most literal interpretation of the book of Revelation. It says that the events that are recorded are all going to take place at the end of the church age. That everything that we're reading about, for the most part, are things, especially from chapter 4 up through 22, are things that are going to take place yet in the future. And so we look at it that way and interpret many of the events in the book literally. Then there's the cyclical view, which says that Revelation really captures a series of cycles that have taken place at various stages in the development of the church throughout history. That there are times of persecution, then there's times of victory of God over the persecutors, and then that cycle is repeated as history progresses. And then finally, there's the idealistic view, which says that everything in Revelation is figurative and symbolic, and it's intended for us to receive encouragement from and to help those who go through periods of suffering. Like I said, I'm a futurist. That is the most literal interpretation. How many people believe that the Bible should be interpreted literally? Okay, quite a few hands. How many people have cut off their right hand when they've sinned? Any pure left-handers out there? Plucked out their right eye if it's caused them to sin. Okay? So even though we interpret the Bible literally, we don't take everything literally, do we? The key is to try to understand how to take things that are meant to be taken figuratively or symbolically, how to separate those and then follow those when those instructions are given. And this is one of the challenges, I think, with the description in Revelation 17 and 18 when it talks about Babylon the Great. If we're going to take Revelation somewhat literally, is this truly referring to the Empire of Babylon? That John is recording the fall of the empire. And there are some that futurists that do believe that this is talking about a literal Babylon. That Babylon used to be a kingdom. They were the kingdom that destroyed Jerusalem and overcame Judah in 586 BC. They were a world power for about 100 years. They destroyed the Assyrians, and their kingdom lasted until they were overthrown by the Persians and the Medes. In chapter 17, where it talks about the beast that was and what is not and is to come, they say that's talking about the Babylonians. It's an empire that used to be, it isn't now, and it's going to come back again. I can't say that that's what I believe. I don't think this is talking about a literal Babylon when John says, records the angel saying, "Fallen is Babylon the Great." There are other people that look at this Babylon as being representative of either a powerful city or a powerful country. Some think that John was referring to Rome, the Roman Empire in his day, as being the Babylon. It was the powerful nation that had overthrown the people of God. There are some that think that it refers to other strong, powerful countries around the world, perhaps America, China, or cities themselves that are the capitals of those nations. I see it even less literally than that. Again, as some people see this as being the woman that was referred to last week in chapter 17. The one that was riding on the beast. And while there are many similarities, in chapter 17, the woman is referred to as Mystery Babylon the Great. It says in chapter 17 that she was dressed in fine linen, purple, scarlet, gold, precious stones, and pearls. The words are almost identical here in chapter 18, written twice, in verse 12 and then also in verse 16. But there is one striking difference. The woman in chapter 17, remember how she was destroyed? It was the kings of the earth that turned on her and destroyed her. But in chapter 18, we see this Babylon being mourned over by the kings of the earth at her destruction. And so I think that we're looking at something similar yet different. If you have a coin, you will see that on a quarter, this is a quarter. But it has two sides. It's got the heads and it's got the tails. And I think that chapter 17 and 18 are the heads and tails of the same coin. The coin is Babylon, but at chapter 17 we see the religious side of opposition and opposition to and rejection of God. And as we look at chapter 18, I think we're looking at more of the commercial and political, the economic and political Babylon. Chapter 17, the spiritual Babylon was destroyed by the beast. And now in chapter 18, the commercial and political Babylon is destroyed by God. Babylon being that that system of that was once conceived, I think, to help man forget that we are under the curse. When Adam and Eve sinned, God placed a curse on this world. And ever since then, man has worked together to develop some kind of a system to make us forget that we live in a cursed world, that this world is good and can provide the satisfaction and the joy that God knows that only we can experience through Him. It's offering a false product, a promise that it can't deliver. And so the statement is made that fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And it's such a tremendous fall that it's such total destruction that there is nothing left in it. You see this picture in verses 2 and 3. It seems like a ghost town. There's no one left. Just the wind and the tumbleweeds blowing through. A haunt only for evil spirits and unclean birds. So after that statement is issued, then from verse 4, we see what I'm calling the siren this morning. A siren is a warning signal. Something that lets us know that there is danger coming. Have you ever been driving down the street and you hear a siren behind you? What's the first thing that you do? Check the speed limit, right? Check your speedometer. And think, oh, is it me? And then you look in your rear view mirror and you see, oh, well, it's an ambulance or a fire truck. I don't need to worry. Or even if it's a police car, then you pray a little bit and say, Lord, please let him go by me. But the ultimate result is that you pull off to the side, you get out of the way, because there is a siren. It's a warning that you pull over, and so you move aside. Here we see a warning to the people of God. The warning here is, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins. Now, if you hold to a strict literal interpretation, this would mean that there would still be people living in this city or Babylon or this country who were believers had not been raptured, they had avoided the persecution that was taking place. And so this warning comes, get out of Babylon because it's going to fall. Much like when the angels came to the house of Lot, when he lived in Sodom, and he warned them, get out because destruction is coming. But I don't think this is necessarily what is happening here. I don't think this is directed to believers in Babylon. I think it's a warning to us that Babylon as a system one day is going to fall. And it is important for us to realize that so that we do not become so intricately entwined in Babylon that when the destruction takes place, we are lost as well. This would indicate that Babylon the Great is in existence today as the great commercial and political system of the world. The capitalism, the socialism, the communism, motivated by greed for wealth and power. And the Bible warns us that we are not to get caught up in that. But we often do. I appreciate the quote from Patrick Morley that characterizes people these days of using money that they don't have to buy things that they don't need, to impress people they don't like. And we're caught up with wanting more and more. And Babylon holds out the promise that if you only had this, then life would be great. And so we spend our time so often like a dog chasing its tail, thinking that what I'm after is just out there, and if I run a little bit faster and work a little bit harder, I'll achieve it, only to find that goal being a little further out there than we thought. Instead of pursuing possessions and power and popularity, the Bible encourages us to seek treasures in heaven, and while we're here on earth, to pursue godliness and contentment. Because the Bible warns that everything the world has to offer will one day burn. That this immense system that says that it's too big to fail, she says, I sit as a queen and I will never mourn. That this system will one day collapse, and God's people are cautioned to be different. After the warning then to God's people, we see that the sorrows expressed by the different people as they witness the collapse of Babylon the Great. The first group that offers their sorrow are the kings of the earth, followed by the merchants, and then finally the sailors. The kings of the earth were people who had power. The merchants were the ones who had wealth, and the sailors were probably those that wanted to have or wanted to be like the first two. And notice they express their sorrow and they sing their laments, but it's not so much for the victim, for Babylon, but what Babylon the Great used to be able to do for them no longer will. The kings of the earth said that they stand afar off. They don't try to help. They don't try to comfort. If someone is truly suffering, how is comfort best given? In proximity. By coming near, to put an arm around, by offering to help. But it says that the kings of the earth stand afar off and express their sorrow. Because they're not so concerned about Babylon, they're concerned about themselves. The kings of the earth were the ones who had the power. And notice how they refer to Babylon. They refer to Babylon, O great city, O Babylon, city of power. But then when we move to the merchants, the ones with the wealth, they are the same yet different. Like the kings, they also stand afar off, but they lament the fall of Babylon because of the impact that it's had on their bottom line. No longer will they be able to profit from this commercial system that has been developed. The kings refer to Babylon as a city of power, while the merchants see her as the city of wealth. And as the commercial system collapses, the merchants of the earth go broke. And they join the kings in expressing their sorrow for Babylon, but primarily the sorrow for themselves. And then there are the sailors. Their lament is similar. They stand afar off as well, but their sorrow is that business is bad for them. Once Babylon falls, values are turned upside down. Money is no longer the thing that everyone seeks. The things that used to count for something now count for nothing. And when that day comes, the only treasures that are valuable are the treasures in heaven. Several years ago, there was a program that came out on TV called Lost. And there was a lot of talk, hype about this program. I heard many people talking about watching it and how interesting and unique it was. There were even a group of professors at Multnomah that would get together on a regular basis and watch Lost every week. And so when enough time had passed that reruns started, I thought, well, maybe I should see what this was about. And so for a while, Lois and I watched a few episodes, and then pretty soon it got so complicated and weird that we got lost and gave up on Lost. But it was an interesting premise. There was a group of people that survived a plane crash on a deserted island. And there were people from all different backgrounds. There was a doctor and a con man and a criminal and a businessman and a somebody who won the lottery and was a millionaire, and all these different people that came from their various ways of life. They land on the island, and all of a sudden the values were totally different. What they were before meant nothing anymore. In fact, some people even changed their identities so that they could start all over again. And how challenging it was for certain people who were used to relying on what was once valuable to no longer have that. And the challenges that they had in adjusting to this new life. That's what it's going to be like when Babylon crashes. Because the values that have been so prevalent in our society for decades, for centuries, for millennia, are no longer valuable anymore. Now so much of the world pursues power and possessions, wealth and authority. And all of a sudden, the system collapses, and it's not there anymore. And God is going to replace it with something very different. That's how it will be for the kings, the merchants, and the sailors. The world is a different place, and they are not happy. Because now that things have been turned upside down, their positions in life are gone as well. You know, it's possible for us to have our lives turned upside down in an instant as well. An accident, an illness, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job. And just like that, what we thought was so secure has been shaken. Situations when wealth and authority offer no help. But if we have continued to pursue the values of God and set up for ourselves, stored up for ourselves, treasures in heaven, then we won't have to be like the kings and the merchants and the sailors that say, whoa, whoa. That we will be able instead to face these trials and still be able to say, praise the Lord. And so after the kings and the merchants and the sailors express their woe, finally we see that there is the sentence that is carried out in Babylon the Great. And as this section starts out in verse 20, it is possible to interpret verse 20 a little bit differently. If you look at verse 20 where it says, rejoice over her, O heaven, rejoice saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you. That appears to flow right out of what the sailors were saying in verse 19, the woe, woe, O great city. And I was thinking, could it be possible that that was a part of the sailors' lament? Sailors are different than the merchants and the kings who live in the security of their palaces or their businesses. Sailors are out on the sea and constantly facing the challenges of life and death. And perhaps they come to grips with the realization that God does exist. But I don't think that's the interpretation. I think we're looking here at a totally different voice. Whereas the merchants, the sailors, and the kings begin their laments with woe, woe, this one starts out with rejoice. And instead of focusing on Babylon, it's focusing on heaven. And even though there is not a new speaker identified, I believe that this is coming from a different voice, encouraging the people of God to rejoice because the end is at hand. And that system that has been so oppressive, as well as alluring to so many for so long, is finally being judged by God. From an earthly perspective, the fall of the political and economic system is a tragic and terrible thing. But from heaven's perspective, it is cause for celebration. When we moved into this neighborhood 7 years ago, there was a house across the street that's gone through some significant changes. When we moved there, the owner of the house had recently died, a grandmother, and in the house lived one of her sons and his family, granddaughter, great-grandchild. And after the grandmother died, there was some contention among the siblings about who was going to get the house. And so there would be times that the police would come and break up the disagreements that took place between the siblings. They were standing out on the street yelling, the house is mine, no, you can't have it. And then finally they came to some kind of an agreement that that one of the siblings was going to live in the house and use it as a boarding house, and then the income from that house would be divided up among the heirs. And that seemed to work, at least with the family. But not as the boarding house, because people would come in there, and there were a unique collection of individuals that lived across the street from us. Many troubled individuals. There was one young man by the name of Larry. And Larry would stand out on the steps, often with very little on. Larry was a large, muscular young man who would stare at everyone that went by. One time he made a threat and someone called the police, and several cars came to in response, and Larry was tased and taken off, never to be seen again. There's another lady, the name of Betty. Betty lived on the porch of the house, and her medication was lined up on the railing. And this was summer, and in our house we'd have the windows open, and you could hear Betty talk all day long. There was nobody there, just Betty and her medications, and she would talk. But for Betty and Larry, this was a great place to live as long as they were able to live there. But then after a while, things didn't go so well, and the family ended up, they had a fire one day. And everybody had to get out, and the fire department came, and they put the fire out, and then they boarded up the windows, and nobody was able to live there anymore. Except the squatters came. And then people started living there or staying there. I don't know if you could call it living, because there were all kinds of business activities going on the property. Few of them were legal, I'm sure. And the police would come and chase the people off. Every once in a while, the granddaughter of the original owner would come by and just look longingly at this house, wishing that she was back again. But then one day a fence went up, not just the boarded up windows, but a big fence went up all the way around the house, and heard that the place had sold and that somebody was going to demolish it and build something new. And there was a great day of rejoicing in the neighborhood when the bulldozer showed up. The house came down, the debris was carted off, and then the concrete trucks came in, put in a foundation, built new houses. And things are much, much better now in the neighborhood. But I was thinking about the difference in perspective. You know, for some people, it was the saddest day when that house was no longer available, when it was unable to be lived in. For others, it was the greatest day. And that's how it's going to be when Babylon falls. For some people, they're going to be saying, woe is me. It's just the end of the world. And it will be. But it's because they have placed their faith, put their stock in a crumbling system that's destined to fall. But there will be others at the fall of Babylon the Great that will say, finally, rejoice. Because what we've been waiting for is about to come. And the question that I would like to leave us with this morning is, when everything that we know around us, in fact, a year ago last September, there was a financial crisis, if you remember. Stock markets plummeted. People were saying that this could be the next Great Depression. What were your thoughts? Are you thinking, oh no, what are we going to do? Did you have the confidence that God is in control and He's going to take care of us? That's an indication of, really, I think, where our trust lies. Does it lie in a fragile system that is basically intent to, or its basic intent is to help us forget that we live in a cursed world? Or is it the one who has placed the curse on this world and promised to replace it with something that is better? And that after this system collapses, that Jesus Christ will come back and install His kingdom that has been promised. And that one will never fail. That one is built upon the rock, not upon the sand. And I would encourage you that in these days of economic uncertainty or political upheaval, that God is in control and that we have nothing to fear. And as we live here in Babylon, let's not be a part of Babylon, but let's continue to pursue the values and the principles of the kingdom of God, which is promised to come and will be initiated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the stage is set for the return of the Lord Jesus. And we are reminded that this system, both politically and economically, is fragile at best. And that it wouldn't take much for cracks to form and the system to fall. But I pray, God, that you would help us to come out of Babylon, that even in the midst of the uncertainty, that we could, as followers of Christ, were commanded to rejoice, that we would be joyful people because our confidence is in the one who made the promise. God, let us live with the confidence that you are able to be to us everything that we need, and that you are able to do so much, much more. Help us to live like the church, people who are different, called out ones, unique. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.